Good morning. Let's see if this will work. There we go. Satan does not hate you. He doesn't love you either. Satan hates God. And God loves you. And because Satan lost the battle against God, he is going after the things that God loves in order to hurt God. Because God loves you. And when you hurt, God hurts. This morning, I'm titling a message called Being Fully Known. It feels good to be known. I like coming into this church more and more every week because I'm getting to know more and more of you at a better level. And when I've got your picture and your name on a nice list, it's going to work even better for me. So go get your picture taken. It helps your preacher out a lot. But it feels good to be known. There are a lot of people who want to know a lot about you. And that shouldn't necessarily make you feel good. I mean, it's nice to be popular and all, but there are some people that want to get to know you, not necessarily for good reasons. Who has a grocery card, loyalty program, store card? Anybody got them? 2, 3, 4, 5 of you? I know there's more than that. You're just worried I'm about to preach against it. And you're not going to confess in church. Maybe that's why some churches put booths in church to confess privately. That's okay. But these cards are something else. Someone came up with a great idea. That if we raise the prices a little bit and then give people a card to bring the prices back down, we can ask them for all of their information to get that card. So if they suddenly buy a lot of diet foods, we know to advertise ice cream to them. You think I'm joking? We know how to advertise. And because grocery stores also put pharmacies in their stores, they also get to know what drugs you're taking, and they can advertise towards that as well. They can build up a neat little profile about you and can target advertising towards you so that you will buy stuff that they sell. It's genius. We try it as churches, we're just not as good at it. That's a pretty good system that they've got going on there. And they do this not because they love you. They just want to use you. In February, there was a story about how Target found out that a teenage girl was pregnant. Did you hear this story? And Target knew that she was pregnant before her dad knew that she was pregnant. And her dad found out she was pregnant because of the coupons he started collecting when he went to Target. Now, when you have a baby, that is common knowledge. That is considered public knowledge. Anybody can go down to wherever they keep these records and find out who's had babies. And companies do that and then send coupons and advertising because evidently you are at a kind of vulnerable time of life. And the products you start buying when you have a baby are likely to be the products that you will carry on buying for many years to come, maybe even many generations. So they really want to get you when you first have a baby. Target was like, what if we could get them before the baby was born? And so they collected data from credit cards and store cards and all that sort of thing to work out when certain buying habits change. We are so predictable as people that they can tell that you are pregnant. The guy that put this system into place is quoted to have said this: we knew that if we could identify them in their second trimester, there's a good chance that we could capture them as customers for years. As soon as we get them buying diapers from us, they're going to start buying everything else too. So they watch your buying, your spending happens, and they can work out if you are pregnant. Yeah. Lots of people want to know lots of things about you, but not to make you popular, but to use you. The snake, if I say the snake, you know who I'm talking about? The talking snake? The snake wanted to entrap Eve. Wanted to get Eve's attention, but the snake was not Eve's friend, right? The snake wanted to get Eve to do something, not for her own good, but for his own purposes. And many people in life, as they walk through, a lot of the stuff we do is not for the benefit for somebody else, but it's for the benefit of our own selves. We have to be very careful about this, even as a church. We could have our own agenda for our own stuff, and we start doing evangelism, and somewhere we lose the idea that evangelism becomes this thing that somebody else might receive salvation. It becomes this thing to build up our institution, and it becomes about us. We can do this in families. You might buy something nice for your spouse, but you're just hoping that they're going to do something nice for you. And so we get to know people to find out what they can do for us. I've told you before that my little sister had a baby about 6 months ago right now, and he's awesome. And when I went back to England, I was able to see him a few months ago, and it's pretty cool. Facebook has become really important to me these last few months because I get to kind of see him grow up with certain pictures and things. But all I did was go into Babies R Us once and use my credit card. And I am getting email after email after email from Babies R Us. I just bought some little socks. That's all I did. I have this thing that I do. It looks like a nice present, but it's kind of cheap, but you get to put some effort into it, so it looks like you like the person. So I got this down. I get an old egg carton, and I paint it and decorate it, and then I buy socks and fold them up in the shape of eggs and stick them in all the things for different ages. It's kind of a really cool thing. And so I went into Babies R Us, and then I went into Target, and I got a bunch of baby socks. And I have had advertisements after advertisements about all these baby products, of which I have absolutely no interest in whatsoever. But I am being targeted because apparently I fit the profile. Who knows about the video professor? Is this going back a little bit now? Maybe I'm not watching enough late night television, but when I had babies, I was. And they were giving away these video courses on how to learn to use the computer. And you got the first one free, even if you didn't buy any of the other ones. And you might, well, how do they get to do that? Because most people would just go for the first one. But before they gave you the free one, you had to give them all of your information. And this company wasn't a video teaching company at all. They were a data mining company, and they would sell your information to marketers. Now, they've been beaten to it by a bunch of people right now, so they've kind of shifted a little bit. But that's what their business model was built on. And advertisers want to know about you, not because they love you, but because they want to use you. Have you ever wondered why Facebook is free? How could they do that? The bandwidth that they use, they store your videos. This is not cheap stuff. This costs a lot of money, especially on the scale that they are doing it. Every now and then, a rumor goes around, a message or something. Facebook's going to start charging. Like this if you don't want them to charge. And as soon as you like it, that company now has all the information that you gave Facebook. Facebook is never going to charge. You are far too valuable to worry about collecting money from you. In May, Facebook went public. Did you hear about this? And they valued Facebook at $104 billion. They can't sell the company for $104 billion. They can't like break it down and sell a building. And no, you know what's worth $104 billion? You are. Now, this is not a sermon against Facebook. I love Facebook. But Facebook doesn't even have to pretend to collect your information. We just tell Facebook our story. And then they gather all of this and use it to talk to marketers. Lots of people want to know you. They want to know what you spend your money on, what you eat, what drugs you take, where you go, what you like to do. And they do this so that they can become rich. Not sure how that makes you feel. Not meaning to be a downer this morning or anything. I actually come with the gospel today, and the gospel is good news. So I want to take you to a few verses today that describes how God looks at you and how much God knows you. And we'll also look at his motives and why he collects information on you and why he cares so much about you. So let's start with one verse that you might be kind of familiar with. Oh, I forgot to bring that on. We'll skip over there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. This is probably a phrase in here that you know pretty well. It says there that he knows, God knows, the number of hairs on your head. They are numbered. They are counted. Now, you might think that you know your spouse pretty well by now. I'm guessing that it's never crossed your mind to wonder how many hairs are on their head. Some of you might, because it's just sort of decreasing at a very rapid rate. Like, how many do you have left? But even then, you would have no idea how many are left or are on anybody's head. Now, the context for this verse right here is that Jesus is saying that we have nothing to fear. He says that everything that is covered will be revealed. And that's not something that often makes us feel very comfortable, because we often go to great lengths to try and hide certain things about us, right? You know, we want to sort of stack that away. I mean, as your preacher, there's things I want you to know about. At the moment, Mia has my iPad out there as she's filling out, right here. Yeah, don't go out and get it. She's filling out your information right there. And she turned it on this morning, and it came up. I just happened to have an Ellen White book right there. That's pretty cool. When you grab your preacher's iPad, right, you open it up, and it has, you know, Ellen White right there. That's pretty neat. It could have had Angry Birds. It might have had some other stuff that I wouldn't want you to know about at all. I don't know. So we sort of portray certain things, and we go to great lengths to hide certain things. And Jesus here is saying that all that is covered will be revealed. And this is the gospel. This is good news, by the way. There are no secrets. God, and he says this in the same verse, God knows when a common bird like a sparrow falls to the ground. How much more does he know what you are going through? And that's when Jesus says, even the number of hairs on your head are counted. Do you get the idea of how well God knows you? Some people want to know how many hairs you have on your head so that they can mark it to you. But that's not God's agenda. God knows you and loves you and uses that information to draw you into salvation. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is Jeremiah right at the beginning of his book right there. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, at about 4.5 months, 5 months, we have this amazing thing where certain technicians can rub stuff on certain people and things, and they can determine what sex the baby is going to be. And we think that's pretty cool. There's the odd people like, oh, I don't want to know. Like, you know, like, don't tell me. I just imagine the baby's being born. Like, oh, don't show me. I don't want to know. I'm going to wait till their first birthday. I want to be surprised. You know, but you get 4.5 months, 5 months. You can find out what the sex of the baby is. This is amazing technology. This is incredible stuff. God knew you before you were even conceived. So if you have some issue, something going on in your life, and you're like, why is this going on in my life? Why am I struggling with this? Maybe there's some beautiful part of God's plan that's coming through this. You are not a mistake. You are not random. You are designed. You are known. There'd be certain people that would look at a verse like this and be like, oh, I need to get in on that. Target's like, what if we could know all about them before they were even born? What would they do with that information? They would use it to use you to get rich, to get what they need. But this is not God's way of doing things. Yes, he knows you. He designs you. He makes you. He's intimate with you. He knows everything about you. But he doesn't use this information to use and abuse you. He uses this information to love you. And it's so different to what we are used to in this world. Exodus 33, God says, he knows Moses by name. Being known by name is such a big deal. And God knows all of those names. Every single one of us. Back to the verse we used read in our scripture reading this morning. Jesus is reminding people that those who would concentrate on how they look on the outside, that God made them, and God doesn't only look on the outside, but God looks in on the inside as well. Because we go to great lengths to portray certain ways. And Jesus is like, no, God knows you on the inside. Implying again, he knows everything about us. He knows us fully. And then if I could take you to Revelation chapter 2 to start off with, where we're talking about the seven churches. And the author, John, there is writing these letters to the seven churches. Verse 2. This is Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus speaking. I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. This is huge if God knows this about his people, by the way. Because when you become impatient, and you know why you've now become impatient, but those around you, I mean, you might have been really patient for 10 people, and they might have just hurt you and abused you and just done all sorts of things against you, and you come up to another person, and all they do is like, wait, and you're like, I'm not waiting anymore, I'm done. And you just sort of explode on that. And that person's like, I didn't do anything. God's saying, I know. When you react a certain way, I know what you have been through. I know everything about you. Someone else might look like they're reacting really well and handling stress really well, but God knows that they were built to handle this kind of stress, and you were not. God knows your toil. God knows your patient endurance, and he knows you cannot bear with those who are evil, even if that evil starts to wash over you. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my own name's sake. Somebody else might say, you're not spiritual. Look at you. You're dealing with this, that, and the other. But God's like, no, I know you. And I know what you are dealing with. These are powerful promises. This is an amazing God that we have. Let's go on to verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But he wants to slip in there. You're not poor. You're rich. Because I know where you're going. So he just sort of slips in there, which I think is really neat. And the slander of those who say they are Jews or say they are Christians or say they are Jesus followers, but are not, but are in actual fact in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. God knows this. When he sees you going through certain things, he knows that it is temporary. So he calls you to faith, knowing that you will be okay in the end. Let's go on to the next one, verse 13. He says, I know where you dwell. Now, some of you wake up in a beautiful, serene place. Maybe you have a little trickling water feature somewhere over there, and your alarm starts quiet, and it gets slightly louder. You've got these things now that you can put on your iPhone, or you can probably do it on your Android as well, that can feel the bed move. And when you're moving the right way, it's such a, like your perfect time for waking up, then your alarm can go off. Isn't that cool? And you wake up better than when you're in a different kind of sleep. There's an app for that. I'm not kidding. This exists. There's another one you can wear on your wrist that's a little bit more accurate and things like that. And some of you have these tools and stuff. So you wake up, and it's going to be a stressful day, but you're waking up just, you know, and your kids are grown, and, you know, they're all off doing their own thing, changing diapers. They've been up, you know, five times in the night. But you're like, you know, I've been through all that. And the day is good. And there are others of you that get woken up. Who knows why? I had somebody come on my deck at 4:30 in the morning this last week. Just there. And I came out like, who are you? And he's like, are you squatting too? No, I live here. and he left. And I pray each night that he doesn't come back. That's unusual for me. That doesn't happen a lot. It disturbed my sleep. We have different things that disturb our sleep. Some of us sleep in a house with a lot of people in it, sharing a room. God says, I know where you dwell. And if God knows where you dwell, he understands the circumstances of your life. Some of you wake up in the morning and have beautiful devotions. And you come to church and you're like, I'm getting up and I'm just running. Now, devotions are great. Starting a day out with God will change your day. But God knows what you're going through. Maybe you wake up in a very secular environment. Maybe you have no control over your environment. Maybe you live in this part of town or that part of town. God knows where you dwell. This was written to the church in Pergamum, which was considered a very sinful place. There was a lot of evil that was going on in this place. And God was just saying, I know. I know what you have to deal with and what you're going through. When anybody uses this information about you in order to love you and support you, that is a huge, big deal. And this is God's idea and role for you and the way he gathers this information. To the church in Thyatira, he says, I know your works, I know your love, I know your faith, I know your service, I know your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. To the church in Philadelphia, he writes, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. He knows what we go through, and he is so intimately involved in our lives. And he's able to be because he knows everything. He knew that Peter was going to deny him and invited Peter to come and pray with him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him and didn't set him apart, but invited him to the Last Supper and used all of that information in order to save you and to go through with the Father's plan. God doesn't use information about you to use you and abuse you. God uses all the information about you in order to love you. By the way, grocery stores are not the only people, or not the first people, to try and record everything about you. Revelation talks about these books. It doesn't talk a lot about them, but it's in there. These books of record. That the actions, the things that people do, this information is being recorded. Revelation chapter 20, after all the seven seals, trumpets, plagues, all these things, Revelation says, verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small. I interpret that to mean rich and poor, powerful and enslaved, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. In another place, it calls them the books of record. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in these books according to what they have done. Revelation 20 and verse 12, if you need to see that for yourself. It's not a lot of information there. We've sort of taken that and added some imagery to it. An angel comes down. Maybe the angels are here right now and, you know, kind of recording everything. You know, if you're texting in church, I'm going to put that down. You know, if you're like, I wonder if potluck's really soon. Impatience. We have this imagery where the angel comes around and just sort of is recording everything as we go along. And again, that can kind of freak us out. I remember in certain times of my life where I disagreed with certain people, we just say, well, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven and check the record and see who's right and who's wrong, and, you know, just sort of use this for information. And of course, now they could just be having a dictaphone or a smartphone or something and just sort of record everything. Maybe there's going to be video of everything. I don't know. But it's this imagery right here that we've built up, that there is this action of record for people that are going through this earth and everything that is involves with it. So it turns out, if you're worried, there is no privacy. It is open. Have you ever wondered why this information is kept? Would you like to know why? I'm going to tell you this morning. At least why I think it's being kept. One of Satan's names, and he has many, One of the devil's names is the accuser. Who does he accuse? Well, he accuses God. But he also accuses us. Remember, God loves you and will do anything to be with you. He won't force you. That's important. But he will do anything to be with you. And Satan says, but you can't save that person. Now, I need three volunteers, just really quickly, three people that will come up. I'm going to get kind of visual. Three, one, one, two. No? Yeah. Come on. I thought you'd be up for that. I need one more person. Come on, Ron. All right, excellent. We are going to have an all-man show up here. Next week, we can mix it up a little bit. No, I can just, sorry, little pastor humor joke. All right, so why don't you be God? Uh-oh. Okay. And why don't you be you? You up for that? Okay. And just come up here. We'll tell you who you are in a minute, Ron. We'll just stand off to the side. But there's going to be a time when these books of record are going to be opened. We call that the judgment. Okay, with different imagery that different books kind of use to portray this. But the Bible does sort of portray a judgment scene. That these records are going to be judged. And so everything you've ever done, and some would argue that everything you've ever said, and some would even everything you ever thought, I'm not sure about that one. But, you know, there's a good picture of who Israel is somewhere. All right? How you feeling?
Okay.
All right, good. You should, and here's why. Because God is going to open up this book. And let me just put you right in front of Israel, right there. Perfect. And you're going to view everything that Israel has done. It's the view the record. But here's the really cool thing. Because Jesus didn't want to lose you. Let's introduce Jesus. Because you have claimed Jesus. You've ever heard this? You have claimed Jesus to cover your sins, to stand in your place. So Jesus comes here, stands right in front of Israel. Okay? And now God is not judging Israel's book of record anymore. God is judging Jesus' book of record. And God's like, come on in. And so Israel now gets to be saved because God is not judging him. He's judging Jesus. And Jesus has lived his life on our behalf. See, Jesus didn't just die for us. Jesus also lived for us. And so he has the authority and the capability and the experience to now walk into heaven with Israel. But we need one more. We won't do this. There's one more player in the scene, and that is the devil, who comes and says, you cannot save Israel. He's done this. He's done this. He's been there. He's done that. You can't save him. He is not worthy to come into your kingdom. He's one of mine. I look at this, all this stuff, God. I could show you that Israel's mine. You can't have him, God. Then God does something so practical and so wonderful. He's just like, oh, yeah, I have all of that right here. Anything else? You see, some of us are so afraid that certain people will find something out about us, and we're worried that if they find that out, they'll stop loving us. But God knows everything. So he can say to the devil, is there anything that I don't have here? And the devil's like, no, I got nothing else. So, well, I've already saved him, so go on in. Isn't that good news? Yeah, all right, thank you guys. Thank you. This is the gospel, and this is salvation. And God can save you with utter authority because he knows everything about you. He doesn't go into the saving business with his eyes closed. His eyes are fully wide open. We won't get a billion years into eternity, and something's going to come up that's going to destroy the new world. It is being dealt with. God knows everything about you and uses that information to love you and to save you. Let's pray. Dear God, please bless this congregation. go with them every step of the way. Be with their problems, celebrate in their victories. And God, bring us back next Sabbath to fellowship with one another and to worship you again. Thank you, God, for Jesus and for your promises. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is potluck today, so hang on around. And we're going to do this thing here again where there's going to be prayer up here. We pray for people, for our community, for our church to be used by God, and come down to the front to respond in that way if you need to. And the rest of you, just, you know, visit with one another and file out the doors and have a good Sabbath. We'll see you next week.